If you guys were here last week, Jonathan broke down for us that within all of us, we have appetites. That is our desires, our cravings for certain things. It's food. We have desires for money, for power, for passion, for sex, good things, for life. We want to be outside. We have passions and desires for a ton of things. We have appetites for a ton of things. And he gave us an idea. He said, listen. He said, within the idea of appetites, two things are going on. Either you're going to control them, or they are going to control you. Either you put a harness on those babies, or they're going to make you feel uncomfortable, lead you in a direction that you really don't want to go to and go down. And that's the deal with appetites. And he gave us a suggestion. He gave us a challenge. He said, listen, he said, hey, walk by the Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God, for those that have a relationship with Jesus in this room, allow the Spirit of God to affect you in such a way that you can control your appetites, that you say no to certain things that are going to lead you in directions that you really don't want to go. And that ultimately, if you allow the Spirit of God to do that, you will be able to harness those things. You'll be able to control those things and use them in a positive, positive way. Well, guys, he also described three main things or three big things about appetites. The first thing he described was the fact that God made appetites, but sin has distorted them. God made appetites, but sin has kind of twisted them and made them almost, in some degree, in some case, dangerous for us. And then he also said that number two, that appetites are never satisfied. They are never quenched. They're always saying more, more, more. I got to have more. I want to have more. Whatever that one thing is, whatever those two things are, whatever that looks like, more. Just say more, more. More. That's all your appetites are saying to you on a regular basis. And then the last thing he said was that appetites say now, never later. They say now, never later. And guys, it's this last piece. It's this third part of what makes appetites appetites that I want to look at today. We need to hone in on and kind of discover some things about today, because I think for many of us in the room, I think for many of us, our futures matter to us, don't they? Our futures for us, a lot of times, are big for us. Like we love to think about and dream about tomorrow. But the reality is your appetites, they don't care about that. Because all they're saying to you is now, never later. Now, never later. Y'all go ahead and say that. Say it again. You're better than that. Ooh, doesn't that just sound good? I mean, doesn't that just sound like something that you're excited about? That you don't have to wait? You can go ahead and get whatever it is you want right then and there. That's what your appetites are telling you. In every walk of life, your appetites want you to get that one thing that you want more than anything right then and there. For those that are watching their weight, for those that are trying to work on the beach body, right? That piece of cake, right, that you see, and you just want it. Your appetites are saying, go ahead and get it. That car, right, guys? You see the guy driving down the street, and the car is just so nice. And you're driving the clunker, like I drive, and you're thinking to yourself, you can have that. You can get that. You can afford that. You need that. Your appetites are saying, you better go get that. Your appetites are almost pulling you into the parking lot of the car dealership to go pick that baby up. Why? Because your appetites are saying you need that right then and there. Because now matters, never later. Now, never later. Those of you guys in the business world, right? You guys have an opportunity to go hang out with some friends on a work night. And they're like, hey, come on out. It's going to be fun. You're like, I don't know. I got this business deal. And they're like, yeah, come on. You're like, okay. Because your appetites have been telling you, yeah, get out there and have fun. Go out there and take care of that. Who cares about the project that's due tomorrow? Who cares about the seminar that you're leading? Who cares about that big, huge interview you have? Go ahead and take care of whatever it is you got to take care of now, because that's what your appetites are calling you and telling you to do. They drive you. They're fueling you to say yes, not no, to say present, not future, to not consider anything, especially the consequences of whatever those actions might be. You guys have your stories, right? I have a ton of stories, financially, relationally, you know, emotionally, even psychologically, where I've decided to make a decision in the present, not considering the impact it was going to have on my future. And the reason why is because I allowed my appetites to rise up in me and to have such an influence on me, I lacked so much control of my appetites that it began to impact and have an impact right then and there. And guys, let's be honest. The decisions we make today, don't they have an impact on the future? The decisions we make right now, don't they have an impact on tomorrow? And yet for many of us, right, for many of us, including myself, my goodness, I'm so really, really bad at this. I make choices right now in the interim, and I do not think, what are the impact going to be in the future? And for a lot of us, the consequences have been dire, haven't they? They've been huge. Things that we've said, things that we've done, experiences that we've experienced, places we've gone, people we've hung out with, had relationships with. We knew that in the short term, yay, that was fantastic. Our appetites won. But in the long term, we realized, oh boy, that's not it. That's not what we wanted. That's not where we wanted to go in life. That's not the experience we wanted to have. But see, all our appetites are telling you guys, and all our appetites tell us, is now, never, later. Well, guys, what I want to share with you today is a story. It's a 4,000-year-old story. But this story is so impactful, it's like a warning that's been going off from the scriptures for the last 4,000 years as it relates to you and your appetites, as it relates to what matters now and what matters tomorrow. And this story has some cultural significance that I have to break down for you so we can really understand what's at stake in this story, so we can really understand what's at stake in your story. You see, back then in ancient Israel and in ancient Middle East, they had this term called a birthright. Many of you guys have heard it. Many of you guys have heard this story. But for those that don't know, a birthright was basically this promise of privilege, of prestige and power that was given to the firstborn son of a family. And the way it worked was the father would promise and invest in this son. And he would be given what they call a promise of inheritance. He would be given a position of power. He would be given this opportunity to lead the family in the future. And when the father passed away, a lot of the things that happened within the family trickled through this birthright, through this firstborn son. Let me give you some examples. When the father died, all the inheritance that was divvied up to the children was divvied up in equal portion, except for the firstborn. He was given a double portion. So everybody had a piece of pie, right? One person in each of the family got a piece of pie, except the firstborn, the one with the birthright, got two pieces of pie. I'll repeat that. One piece of pie each, except for the firstborn, he got two pieces of pie. Well, that's good, right? If you're the firstborn, that is fantastic. That's what you want. You want to be the firstborn. Am I right? Because you like pie, and pie's great. Especially if you get two and everybody else gets one. I mean, there was just a difference, right, with this son. There was just a difference with this child. There was something special about this kid. And as he got older, he was also given some judicial rights within the family. Like, there was no voting going on within the family. They could have 10, 12, 15 brothers and sisters, and not everybody got a vote. Nobody got a vote. When there was a dispute or some sort of deal going on in the family, they would go to the oldest son, the one with the birthright, the firstborn, and they would say, hey, what do you think? And he would give them an answer, and they would have to be cool with it. That's privilege, folks. That's something that you want to have. Because back then, for whatever reason, lineage mattered. When you were born in your family mattered. And then lastly, this is, to me, the coolest part, the most responsible yet privileged part, is that within each family, they believe that the God of the heavens, the one that created all things, had his hand on the firstborn son. That he would instill in him wisdom, instill in him justice, instill in him the ability to operate the family in such a degree to take everybody into the future with hope and prosperity following them. I mean, that's the birthright. That's something you hold on to. That is huge. That is something you do not give away. That is something you do not let go of. That is something that you cherish and you wrap it up in a nice little box and you put it in a corner. You say, that's going to be mine one day. That's going to be mine one day. You hold on to that treasure. You think about that treasure on a daily basis. Why? Because it's everything to you. Because within the family, you're it. You're the one. I cannot overstate this anymore. Guys, this is where we find ourselves in this story. With two brothers, a birthright and a bowl of stew. You have two brothers, a birthright and a bowl of stew. And guys, to give you some context about who these guys are, Esau and Jacob are their two names. Esau was the older brother. He was a twin of Jacob, and he was born first. Their grandfather was Abraham. Abraham, that Abraham. And Abraham had Isaac. Isaac then had Esau, then Jacob. And Esau was an outdoors guy. He loved being outside. He was covered up in hair. He was like red. They called him Edom, which was an interesting term because it meant like red. And Esau loved being outside. He hated the indoors. He was not an inside guy. He was the guy that would go out and hunt. He would go out and clean it and cook it right then and there. He would just light the fire and do that thing. He hated being indoors. He's like he was allergic to the inside. And then he had a brother named Jacob. And Jacob was like the opposite of that. Jacob was just his twin. As a matter of fact, it describes him as he was holding on to his brother's heel on the way out, if you know what I mean, not to be too graphic. And he was the inside guy. He was the guy that loved to stay at home and help mom on the farm, help mom around the house, clean up some things, take care of dad possibly. And he was a great cook. And it's within this exchange that these brothers have one day that we learn the greatest warning, the greatest reminder, the greatest story as it relates to appetites that I've ever read before. And as we read this, I want you guys to catch the implications about what's being given up in light of what's being taken in. And then hopefully that can translate to you guys and to me on a daily basis to where we can consider exactly what's going on in this story and exactly what's going on in our stories. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Genesis 25. We're starting in verse 29 today. And it says this. It says, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. All right, so you have Jacob doing his normal duty, right? Staying in the house. At this point, he's cooking. And Esau was doing his normal thing, right? Out and about, hunting, gathering, doing whatever that type of lifestyle is. And he comes in and he's tired. He's exhausted. Verse 30, it says this. Esau says to Jacob, let me have some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted. Like he like exclaims it, like he's really wanting him to understand how desperate he is for that bowl of stew, how desperate he is for life, how desperate he is for whatever it is that Jacob has for him. But you see, Jacob's the younger brother, and Esau's the older brother. Jacob's the one that has been always told, yeah, you're good, but Esau, he's like better. Jacob, you're fine to have around the house, but Esau like goes out and kills things and brings it back home. Like, Jacob, you're good, but Esau is the older brother. How many of you guys have an older brother or are the younger brother or vice versa? Isn't there a dynamic within the house when the older brother needs something from the younger brother? Doesn't the younger brother like sit there and kind of like stew over what in the world he could possibly get out of his older brother? I mean, think about it. I mean, if I had an older sister, so it doesn't exactly translate, but if I were the younger brother, I would have a list of things I would want for my older brother the moment he asked me something. Why? Because older brothers don't need anything from the younger brother. But when they do in that moment, you better believe he's going to take full advantage of that, right? I mean, currently today, that could be, hey, younger brother, I need to borrow this from you. Younger brother says, I need your car. Older brother says, younger brother, I need for you to take care of this for me. Younger brother says, I need to be able to have access to your room. So on and so on, right? It just continues to develop where the younger brother has these things and the older brother typically, right? He says, that's not going to happen. He says, yeah, right. He says, I'll punch you in the face. He says whatever it is he says to get him to come down off that list. But the younger brother, right, he aims high. He goes for the top of the list. He tries to get the best of the best and then he brings himself down. Well, Jacob's just a smart kid and that's exactly what he does. How do we know that? Because in verse 31, Jacob says this, sell me your birthright now. Sell me your birthright now. Now, guys, you were in here when I explained what the birthright was, right? You guys heard me give into some pretty serious detail about what the birthright is. Jacob is going for the best of the best option ever. I mean, we don't understand this in our world, but this was the deal. This was the only thing that Esau could never give up. He would always hold on to this thing. Or would he? Verse 32. Esau says, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? I'm sorry? 32. Esau says, I'm about to die. The hunter, the gatherer, the guy that goes out and stabs things and kills them and brings them back in and devours them, is about to die. What good is the birthright to him? There's a lot of good. There's a future involved. There's a legacy there. There is kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, and there's a whole bunch of stuff that's going to happen in the future if he just hold on to this baby. There's something he could have said to Jacob that would have pretty much summed up and wrapped up this whole little story, which would have been a kind of an afterthought and not the biggest story that has ever been written about appetites. And it was simply, no. That's all he had to say. But there was something going on inside Esau. And in verse 33, Jacob says, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Now, guys, I've worked with students, and I've worked with parents, and I've worked with kids for years. And you guys have kids, most of you guys, that are grandkids. And you guys know when that child is about to do something they're going to regret, don't you? You know when they come to you and they ask that rolling request, they're like, "Hey, let me get into this thing, or let me go hang out with those folks." And you're like, "I don't know about that." And then the consequences of them saying yes in the present has such a dramatic impact on the future that you're like, "Oh my goodness. I didn't even realize how bad it could have been. I didn't even realize what yes meant in the present." And guys, that's exactly what was going on in Esau's life. That Esau had just said yes, had just said now, never later, had just said now, I'm not going to worry about tomorrow, I'm not going to worry about my future, had just said now and gave up a legacy, gave up tomorrow, gave up his kids' hopes and dreams, his great-grandkids' futures. He gave up financial responsibility. He gave up the hope of the family. He gave it all up for a bowl of stew? Really? A bowl of stew. His whole life was traded for a bowl of stew. Guys, we see this. Guys, we've experienced this. Guys, we have our bowls of stew, don't we? And we look at Esau's story and we're like, how in the world can he do that? How in the world can he not consider tomorrow? Well, guys, there's times where I don't consider tomorrow. There's been some decisions that I've made financially that I've just been like, oh boy, oh, that's not good. But it was only after later, after I went through that issue, that circumstance, that situation. Why? Because this looked too good to me. Because now was so much more important than later to me. And guys, if we don't get this, if we don't understand this, if we don't begin to consider how later impacts now, then we can end up just like Esau. But guys, what did Esau give up? What exactly did Esau lose? Well, guys, if you could go back in time, let's say we go back and we have a conversation with Esau the moment after, right? The moment after he promises this birthright to his brother Jacob. We could say, hey Esau, let me tell you what's going to happen next. In about 500 years, right, the people of Israel, yeah, your people, right, we'll be in bondage in a place called Egypt. You might have heard of it. Your grandfather was over there for just a touch. And within a few years, right, there's this guy that's going to grow up in that area, in that environment. His name is Moses. And he's going to have a mountaintop experience with the God of the universe, who's going to speak to him in a burning bush. And he's going to tell him, hey Moses, I want you to take you and 2,000 of your relatives, 2 million of your relatives, 2 million of your relatives, and I want you to leave Egypt for this promised land that I promised your forefather Abraham some 500, 600 years before that. And Esau, Moses asked this to God, God, how can I do that? What do I say? What do I do? And God replies and says, Moses, I want you to go to my people, your people. I want you to tell them that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob is sending you, Moses, to these people to tell them to let's go. But Esau, bro, that could have been you. That could have been you. Your lineage. You could have been a forefather for the people of God, the Hebrew people. The one that would usher in this guy later on named Messiah, named Jesus. whom your grandfather Abraham was promised would come on the scene as a seed, as an heir, to take care of the sin debt that people owe me, to take care of all the problems, all the death, all the issues. This Jesus would be born. He would live a perfect sinless life. He would teach. He would inspire. He would devastate the religious order of the day. He would sacrifice himself. He would lay himself out so that everybody could be a part of the family of God one day. Everybody could take part in what it means to really be a creature of the Creator, to be a son to our Heavenly Father. And then he's going to rise from the dead. He's going to defeat death once and for all. And understand that he had some buddies that were with him, one of which names was Matthew. And Matthew's going to pen a gospel about 30 years after this interaction with Jesus on earth, ministry, death, resurrection, ascension to the Father, all that good stuff. In the beginning of his gospel, he's going to say these words: the son of Abraham, the son of Isaac, and the son of Jacob. That was the lineage of Jesus. That was where Jesus came from. But Esau, that could have been you. But you traded it for a bowl of stew. You gave it up for something so temporary, something so in the moment, something so inconsiderate, something so just, that's it. And that's it. And guys, listen how this wraps up. Verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and he drank and he rose and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He gave up his future. He forfeited everything. He said, you know what? Tomorrow doesn't matter. Only thing that matters is right now. The only thing that matters is this moment. The only thing that matters is this bowl of stew. Hey guys, my question for you today is, what's your bowl of stew? What is that one thing that hangs out in front of you that says every time it comes by, you got to have that, and then you take it? And what is it that it's costing you? Or what has it cost you? What does it mean to not consider the bowls of stew in your life? Because guys, Esau didn't consider these things. Esau wasn't thinking. Esau didn't have this idea of what's better in his life. And guys, there have been some research being done about appetites for years. And a couple things that were going on in Esau's life, or possibly a couple things that are going on in our life. The reason why this bowl matters so much to Esau, the reason why our bowls of stew matter so much to us, is because of at least two big things going on. The first thing, they call impact bias. An impact bias is basically where you think you're about to experience this, whatever this in this bowl of stew you're about to experience in your life, is it like a 10? But the reality is, it's like a 2. You go buy the new car, you think it's going to be fantastic, you remember you have to pay for it each month. You remember it costs gas to do that. The insurance goes up. It ends up going from a 10 to a 2. But in that moment, what? You don't care. It's beautiful. It smells so good. New car smell. The relationship, right? You guys have seen this in the media. You guys have experienced this. You guys have coworkers possibly where they thought, you know what? A 15-minute relationship with a coworker, a 15-minute relationship with the admin, a 15-minute fling with whoever, it's a 10. Oh, man, it's fantastic. Oh, man, it's incredible. But the reality is, when you give up your 15-year marriage for a 15-minute relationship, for something that's just hanging out in front of you, it feels more like a 2. Maybe even like a negative 2. But guys, do we really consider what's in front of us? Do we really consider what's going on? See, guys, the impact bias is going on inside us, and our appetites have to be controlled or they will win every single time. And something else that's going on is a thing called focalism. It sounds like focus. It's because that's what it is. When we have our appetites on point, when they are just reigning and ruling in our life, the only thing that matters to us is that one thing. Everything else is blurred. The past, the experiences that we've had up to this point, and the future, where we're going. Because all we're locked in on is this one thing. And guys, when we don't control our appetites, we're battling focalism to a crazy, crazy exponential degree. Nothing else matters but that one piece of cake, but that one item, but that pair of shoes, but that one girl, that one guy. We don't consider what the consequences are going to be of eating that or buying that or being with them is going to have on us. So guys, that's what was going on in Esau's life. Impact bias, focalism, and that's what goes on in our life. Not to mention, Esau was just not in a position, right, to have a lot of self-control. He was not controlling his appetites. He was not putting himself in a position to say, whoa, hold on. You just asked me for my birthright, right? And yet, for a bowl of stew, he was willing to give up everything. Everything. So guys, what do? And how do we get a handle on this now, never, later attitude? This handle, this now, never, later aspect of appetites? Well, as Jonathan mentioned last week, we've got to get really, really serious about our relationships with our Heavenly Father. We've really got to kind of draw in this identity that we have in Jesus of Nazareth to know that, hey, listen, I'm a new creation created in Christ Jesus. And I have an opportunity and ability to say no to the worldly passions and the fleshly things of this world. I don't have to say yes to everything that's brought before my eyes. I don't have to say, gotta have it. I don't have to say right now. I can say, believe it or not, with the power of the Spirit of God living inside you, you can say, I can say, no. Because guys, listen, we've got to reframe our bowls of stew. We've got to consider them in light of a bigger picture here. God is thinking the future for you. God is thinking tomorrow for you. Your Heavenly Father has a plan for you and a future for you. So we can't allow these bowls of stew to continue to cut us off, trip us up, put us in a position where we won't be able to see those things. Because, guys, it matters too much. Your family matters too much. Your health matters too much. Your great-grandkids, what they think about you, it matters too much. So we have to reframe our bowls of stew. We have to consider them in light of the big picture. We have to realize that, hey, my future hopes and dreams are at stake here. I better figure out what's exactly in this thing, what exactly this is going to cost me, what exactly I'm giving up for this one thing right now. And if I need to say no to it so I can have something better later, by the power of the Spirit of God inside me, I'm going to do it. Because I want something better for me in the future, for my family, for my kids and grandkids. I want to have an experience with my wife or my future wife. I want to have an experience with my kids and all the friends that I have. We can move in the direction of where I want to ultimately be. I mean, guys, we all have a desired future state, don't we? We all have a desired future place, relationship, deal that we want to have. We dream about it on a daily basis. But guys, if we don't get our appetites under control, it will be a massive struggle. A massive struggle to keep those things in reality, to keep those things as a future hope and dream. Because we're going to forfeit them. If we don't consider what we're doing today, if we don't allow later to impact now, if we don't say, yeah, the future matters now, the now impacts the future, and I understand all that, so I'm going to be very considerate of what I do in those moments. And guys, there's another thing that we can do, a very practical thing. We can begin to think about what we want our futures to look like. Who do we want in our futures in the next 10 years, in the next 15 years? What do we want our current career path to look like in the next 10 years, in the next 15 years? What do we want our health, our bodies to look like in the next 10 years, in the next 15 years? Think about those things right now. Think about who you want in your life right now. Think about what you want to do right now. And maybe write them down. Like on a note card, like this. You see, guys, I've got three things that I want in my life in the next 5, 10, and 15 years. I've got three things that for me are the most important things in my life. You have your three things. You might have four things. You might have 10 things. But if we don't control our appetites, then they will control us. And we could lose out on these things. My three things are my wife, Ashley. I want her in my life in 5 years, guys. I want her in my life in 10 years. I want to grow old with her. So I've got to make decisions today that are going to impact my future in light of my present, in light of my future. My kids, Olive and Lincoln, I want them to be around me. I want them to sleep in my house. I want them to have an experience with me and a father that loves them and cares for them. It is not going to be willing to forfeit anything to raise them as I should raise them. That I'm going to stay in the scriptures. I'm going to continue to go to my Heavenly Father and help him work on me and give me strength and give me opportunities to shine on them, the love he has for them. And I'm not going to let that happen. Or at least I'm at least going to write it down and keep it in the forefront of my mind and let myself remember, hey, oh, this is what you want in your future. And then lastly, it's my calling. It's my opportunity to be able to do this with you guys, to talk to you guys, to communicate what's going on in my life, what's going on in here, to help out in family ministry and work with parents and work with volunteers and work with kids of all ages and lead them in the direction of Jesus. Guys, I want that more than anything. So what do I do? What did I do? I wrote it down. Guys, put these in your wallet. Ladies, put these in your purse. Think about them. Read them. Look over them. Look at them. Look at the letters. Look at the words. Look what they mean. Look at the history. Look where you want to be. All this stuff should be on the forefront of our minds. Why? Because later matters now. Your futures matter. You have hopes and dreams. You have desires. But guys, listen. Controlling our appetites, it's going to cost you something. It does. Always. Usually temporary. Usually in the present. But not controlling your appetites, it could cost you everything. Controlling your appetites in the present will cost you something. There is no doubt. But not controlling your appetites in light of what you want in the future, could ultimately cost you everything. Guys, imagine if we began to reframe our bowls of stew. If we began to take an inventory of what exactly we're saying yes to in the present, in light of what the consequences will be in the future. And guys, I beg you, let's look toward the future. Let's look toward tomorrow. Let's put ourselves in a position to be excited about what we're about to walk into. And not like Esau, who despised his birthright. I mean, that was the only gift that he really had to hold on to. And he gave it up for a bowl of red stew. Guys, consider your futures. Tell your appetites, listen, now, never later just won't work for me anymore. Now, never later is not going to cut it in my family anymore. What matters? Tomorrow matters. What matters? My future hopes and dreams matter. What matters? My family matters. My health matters. My career matters. So guys, let's go to our Heavenly Father. Let's tell him, listen, I got to have the spirit of you that's inside me to be a part, to take a major role in this whole arena of appetites. And let's keep considering our futures when our appetites are saying more. More, more, more. So we can say, no, I'm good. I'll take my future desired state. I'll take what I want for tomorrow. I'll take my family.